Please turn with me this morning to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My subject this morning is for such a time as this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 is a well-known text, often abused, but its challenge remains to bring every believer on his knees in prayer and in total submission to the Lord. This is a spiritual text to be placed in its context, written, as Romans 15 verse 4 will put it, written for our learning. It's about the dedication of the temple, as God spoke to Solomon on that great occasion. Back in chapter 6 verse 12, we have his remarkable prayer, as God appears to him a second time. The first time was back in chapter 1 verse 7. And God said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. So first of all, we note that God has not forsaken his people, but the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The sin is set before us in verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and then verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name. That really sets the scene for us. Is this not what is happening in our world today? Heaven is shut, and earth is barren. What do we observe, my dear friends? The Bible, the Word of God, is discredited. The Lord's Day is desecrated. His name dragged in the mud. Hedonism is the god of the day. We see unprecedented moral deviation. We have lost common sense. It's all about if you like it or if you feel good about it, then do it. The blind leads the blinds. The church has watched itself with the spirit of this age. Everything is defiled. Nothing is sacred, nothing is taken seriously. Pride is forming at all levels. We see the breakdown of marriages, rebellion of the young ones, extravagance, consumerism, abortion available almost by mail, murdering daily thousands more than the COVID-19, but no one seems to bother. Anti-nature practices in the name of freedom of religion, freedom of speech and gender, the decay and the crumbling of our society sticks out of a mile. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, what's the matter with our sophisticated and most educated generation? These are days of great need, great spiritual need. No wonder that our world has received a slap in the face. It is the Lord's doing. It is the Lord's doing. Not nature. It is the creator of nature. The landlord of nature. It is not about global warming. It is the Lord's doing. We have sinned against our Maker. We have sinned against God. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord had not done it? Amos chapter 3, verse 6. If my people, we often do not like to hear about conditions, but God is a conditional, gracious God. He has prescriptions and demands. The church, my dear friends, is not immune. We were not given a carte blanche or a blank check at conversion. That will be license. So, how are we concerned by these words? What applications to make of them? The first thing God says, If my people, not all people, not those who claim to be God's people, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God, my dear friends, has a special and specific people, a peculiar people, a holy nation, a great multitude which no man could number, known to him before the foundation of the world. We belong to him. We are his children, called by name and by his name, the sheep of his pasture. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwells in us. His name is his identity and his attributes. So if we bear his name, we behave according to that surname. This undoubtedly speaks about the church, the redeemed, the regenerated ones, the temple of God, a place of worship, a place of prayer, of dedication, of service and fellowship. If my people, we cannot apply it politically to Great Britain or America or Africa. They are not called by the name of God. This is for the church, made of saved Jews and Gentiles together, united in one body. Sadly, our nations, if not the whole world, is in great apostasy. We have forsaken our God. Our leaders are telling us that we are invincible. They hardly mention the name of God when they speak. It's all about, we can do it. We will beat the virus. We will beat the COVID-19. We are strong together without God, they say. But this is all a mirage. This global lockdown is just a tiny taste of the big blow of God's judgments to come. My dear friends, this is not theory. It is factual. It is a reality. And as you look at the verse, God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, it is God's doing. But will we listen? We have polluted the land with sin. We are fast asleep. Our worship is lips worship. We serve our idols daily. You see, people want COVID-19 to be over. You know why? Mainly to go back to their sins. Many goodies, or so-called goodies, have been confiscated from us. We feel like little children who have lost their toys. We are orphans, and our world is falling apart. Have we forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, the church, we are his disciples. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. But we have failed greatly. What do we live for? People dying? Is this something new? Oh, how many souls are dying daily without the Lord, and no one cares. Judgment begins at the house of God. Repentance must also start and begin at the house of God. So here is very practical assignment. This is God's assignment, homework for his people. Who is sufficient for these things? But look at the verse. Every word is vital. And remember, this is addressed only to the church, only to believers. If my people, and the first assignment God gives us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the first thing. Humility. My brothers and sisters, nothing grieves more the Lord to the heart than a proud Christian. It slanders his name. Humility is in short supply today. We are so full of our own importance that it requires God's power to bring us down. Pride is our greatest enemy. Pride goes before the fall. It made valiant men to bite the dust. If it made Satan to fall, no one is too strong. There is a brand of arrogance in each one of us. Pride hides his face from us. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble will be blessed, but the proud will be abased. The humble will draw men and women to the Lord by his meek spirit. A proud man is a self-lover, but humility promotes relationships. It makes us to be approachable and to draw in our close. The proud says, I don't need God. I don't need anyone. I'm self-made and captain of my own life. But the humble says, I need God. I need God. Every hour I need God. I cannot do without him. And I also need even a person smaller than me. Moses was the meekest man in the world, we read in the book of Numbers. No wonder he was able to cope with maybe 2 million people, with complaints, murmurs, insults, rebellion, apathy, cowardice, and derision. Oh, but he was able to cope with them because he was a humble man. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is unparalleled. He is God. He is the God-man, blameless, sinless. And he gives us a picture, an idea about his humility in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What about his humility in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is not like the gods and the men and the leaders and the prophets of unsaving religions, who likes to smirch and to malign others. He is great. He is above all. He is altogether lovely. That's why he can cope with each one of us. Humility is great power. Humility is the soil from which God sows and grows his blessings. Get off your soapbox. Come down from that pedestal. Humility makes us to acknowledge our sin and the sinfulness of sin in our own nature. My friends, pride makes us to be self-righteous, to puff up, to think that we are the center of the world. Even when we know perfectly well that we have done wrong, it is so hard to say sorry. But we are to subdue that stony heart in subjection before the Lord. Godly men, Abraham, David, Nehemiah, Ezra, Daniel, all the godly men, the prophets, they took the responsibility on behalf of the people. We have sinned, they said. We have sinned. And this is so contrary to the world leaders today. Humility is not their strongest point. They smile strongly to all but God. We are called to clothe ourselves with the apron of humility. Yes, pray for good health, pray for happiness, pray for instrumentality, pray for service. But first and foremost, pray for humility. And that's why the condition put by God is, if my people shall humble themselves. And the second, if my people pray. This implies, of course, self-examination. Do you see something tremendous? Humility is mentioned before prayer. This is not accidental. It is the prerequisite. A converted and humbled soul prays. Prayer is our vital breathing, an expression of our thankfulness. Prayer is a means of grace. This is the prayer of the righteous man. It availeth much. It is a believing prayer, a personal prayer, a fervent prayer, but it is also collective prayer, like Abraham interceding with great humility that God will spare Sodom because of Lot. We intercede also that God will spare the souls of many to save them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Praise Him in your prayers. Confess His name and confess your sins to Him. Without prayer, nothing takes place. We are called by His name. We are also invited to call upon His name. God says, my dear friends, call upon me in day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. My dear friends, not to pray is a direct disobedience to a command from God. Is the prayer not the heating apparatus of the church, to use Spurgeon's words? But it seems that heating is off or turned off in so many lives. God says, if my people upon whom my name is called pray, oh pray, be united in prayer. How united are we in prayer? What do we say? Or why do we say amen together? Is it not because we symphonize with one accord in bringing our petitions before God? The Lord said that His house shall be called the house of prayer. What have we made of it? We are to ask in His name. Oh, my dear friends, if the state of our world today doesn't bring us on our knees, what else will do it? A sincere prayer, a fervent prayer, a spiritual prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is never in vain. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Is this the state of churches today? Is this the state of our life? God could not find one to intercede in favor or on the favor of the land. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's the first thing. If my people, which are called by my name, and pray, the second, we are called to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray with the power of the Spirit. The third thing God says, if my people which are called by my name seek my face, set your affection on the things above, heavenly things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. To seek His face is another way of saying pray. So many blessings come from His shining face. He is too holy to look upon sin. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. We seek His face. The church in sin, God will hide His face from us. Seek His face means be often with Him. Oh, not to see the face of the king. What a disaster. Are we like Absalom, the king's son, 2 years dwelling in Jerusalem, not seeing the king's face? That is a great spiritual downfall. We do not see His face in mysticism, in a magazine, or on television. We do not see His face in a dream or in a vision. By imagining things, how He looks like, that is a big sin. But we seek His face in His Word. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Seeking his face goes beyond rituals, ceremonies, attending services, performing religious duties. Seeking his face is to be passionate, appreciative, loving him, loving his word, serving him, worshipping him wholeheartedly, and yielding our lives to him. To seek his face is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To seek his face is to seek for fellowship, for restoration, to plead with him. When God speaks about seeking his face, what a privilege! No one could see God and live, yet we are invited to seek his face. That face was revealed to us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To see Christ is to see God. Seek his face in the Holy Scriptures. Seek him with a pure heart. Read the Word. Meditate the Scriptures. Hid the Scriptures in your heart so that you may not sin against him. Purify your heart and serve the Lord. We can only see God's face when we look up to him, not into ourselves, in our abilities or possessions, not in our prowess, not in our talents. But fourthly, if my people, which are called by my name, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The Hebrew is very emphatic. Turn, turn, get off your beaten track. You have habitually gone astray. Turn, turn. Come back to me, says the Lord. Oh, that is repentance. But as you know, repentance is not a popular word today. Our sins led our Lord to be crucified. Will we still love and cuddle what led to his death? We have to turn away from our ways of deceit, unrighteousness, impurity, uncleanness, even sloth, unkindness, ingratitude, worldliness, covetousness, ungodliness, untamed tongues, gossip. Oh, we are to repent from the selfishness of our motives and lives. All this is about the grace and mercy of God. He loves us and he warns us and he invites us also to come to him and to turn from our wicked ways. There are many of them. It is as if God was saying to each one of us, behold, look what I have done for you. The word turn speaks about a spiritual revolution. There must be confession, there must be contrition and forsaking of our sins. And as you know, it is so easy to point out a finger at other people's sin, but we are so slow to search our own hearts and not firm enough when it comes to our own failures. Repentance must be accompanied with great determination to change. Be resolute. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. Repentance is God's command to all of us. In the book of Acts chapter 3 verse 19, Acts chapter 17, repentance is a command. Repentance is a responsibility in spite of our great inability. We must repent and reset our priorities. Who knows? Who knows if God will not be merciful to our generation and save many instead of striking us dead? God invites us to change our habits, behavior, and conduct. But look now, I believe this is so practical to each one of us. God then gives us a threefold promise as an answer. What is God inviting us to do? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's the first thing. The second, if they pray. The third, if they seek my face. The fourth, if they turn from their wicked ways. Then what is God going to do? Three things are given to us. The first, God says, I will hear from heaven, from his throne, from his dwelling place, from his abode. God is far above us, awesome, majestic, and powerful. But yet, he is willing to condescend and come so close to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in a contrite and broken heart. He did it in salvation. He does it in sanctification today. He does it in evangelism. He does it when we witness to non-believers. He does it in our trials, troubles, and temptations. Answer to prayers is the first response from God. Not as we wished or planned or imagined, but as He pleases. We cannot twist His arm. He is the sovereign Lord. Oh, to be heard on high, to be heard from heaven, to have the ear of the King of Kings. Oh, that's amazing. Many times we read in the Word of God that God did not hear them. Why? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But here He says He will hear us. It is a promise, and Christ is the guarantor of all God's exceeding great and precious promises. And we know God cannot lie, and all His promises are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever comes from heaven, we read it from James chapter 1 verse 17, is good and perfect gift. The windows of heaven are open for us, not shut anymore. It is an answer to prayer. That's, I believe, the real gospel prosperity. And second, when my people, God says, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sins. Oh, let me read for you again another text, a wonderful text. It's in Romans chapter 4. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I will forgive their sin, God says. You see, He will forgive their sin. That nature of sin we have inherited, God will forgive you. A forgiven man is a blessed man. It is terrible to live with a loaded, heavy conscience. There is forgiveness in thee that mayest be feared, says the psalmist. Do we really grasp the God with whom we have to do? Even sinless, holy angels hide their face before Him. Let every believer take Him seriously. Let the sinner forsake his way. Let the wicked return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, for He will abundantly pardon. And third, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, what is God going to do? He will answer from heaven, and He will forgive our sin. And thirdly, I will heal their land. We need more than yelling, barking, or nice words to be healed from our sins. Because from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. It is only when forgiveness takes place that there is healing. Many today want only healing, healing. They want physical healing, but the wounds and the stigmas of sin are only healed when the physician of souls ablates that cancer in us. We want to see God smile upon the land, many souls being saved, the backslidden being restored, the hands which hang down and the feeble knees lifted up, the paths of our feet made straight, the lame not turned out of the way, but rather be healed spiritually. We want to see the church healed, purified, refined from phonies, Pharisees, hypocrites, unfaithful, unreliable, and double-minded, spectators, doing nothing for the Lord. Are you right with the Lord? Oh, my dear friends, sin in the church makes the Lord to withdraw His hand, and we lose our instrumentality. Show me, please, one nation, even one nation today, which doesn't need healing, which doesn't need a visitation from the Lord. We need to be healed of unbelief with all its ramifications. When God is set aside, He's set apart, He's forgotten, and He's taken out of the equation in our lives, everything rots, everything gangrenes. The Lord said He will pity us. The healing here again is about salvation, because by His wounds, by the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ, His suffering, that agony He suffered on the cross of Calvary, by His wounds our souls are healed. And when the Lord heals a person, He will know it. Your broken life is restored. Real happiness is injected in your life. Blessed is the church whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Blessed are those who are called after God's name. God will bless our testimony. He will bless our surroundings. That's the meaning, really, of I will heal their land. I will heal their land means that the church has a great future. Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Healing speaks about sanctification, instrumentality, brotherly love, relief, peace, spiritual joy, the fruit of the Spirit, protection, assurance of salvation. We need healing at every level, but we certainly need a spiritual healing, a spiritual revival. Have you backslidden? Have you gone after other gods? Are you going through times of doubts, experiencing a lack of assurance, times of spiritual drought, missing your devotions, no witness, no service? Oh, seek the Lord's healing even now. Oh Lord, heal me or I die. Now as I close, let me read again this passage. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Will the Lord answer? Did you believe when you prayed that He will answer? Oh, if you pray with unbelief, God will certainly not answer. I'm sure that so often we are like the church in Acts chapter 12, praying for Peter, but when he knocked at their door, they did not believe it. 2 Chronicle chapter 7, verse 14. This verse, it is as if it says, or put everything in our hands. It is as if it was up to us. But who dares? Who dares? Certainly, we do all things in total dependence on God by His power that worketh in us. This is the only way to be instrumental in the life of others and to see the Lord's power in saving souls, even in our ungodly generation. Oh, my dear friend, as I close, take these things on board. Meditate and reflect on them. Seek the Lord wholeheartedly. Take Him at His word. Pray for souls. Pray for a revival. Pray for our nation. Pray for our families. Pray for the children. Pray for the young. Pray for the seniors, that before the end comes, many will find the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for your co-workers. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for Sunday schools. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the persecuted ones. Pray for the gospel. And our prayer certainly goes along these words. It is a prayer. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. May the Lord bless His word into our souls and in our lives. May He grant us great instrumentality. Amen.